All right, for our Bible study, we have reached Galatians, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 15. So we're going through the book of Galatians on Sunday afternoon, and we've made it to chapter 3, and we begin in verse 15 this evening, and we will look at verses 15 through 18. Now, before we look at those particular verses, I want us to be reminded of what we learned when we were going through the book of Romans. And so if we think about the covenant that God made with Abraham, it is operating by faith, right? And so that's the whole point that Paul is driving home in Galatians chapter 3. And this is something that we learned in Romans 4 as well. And so I'd like to quote a little bit from Romans chapter 4 before we look at our verses this evening. This is Romans 4 verses 16 through 21. There we read, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." So in that passage, we see that Abraham's faith was in the promise of God, and that's where our faith needs to be as well. Our faith needs to be in the promises of God. And so our perspective is always God. It's always Godward. It can't be a perspective on me and my performance, but it has to be on him and what he has done for me. It has always been by grace through faith. For the law in the days of Abraham, all through the Mosaic law period, into the later patriarchs, the intertestamental period, off into the time of Christ, and then as the church was established, even to the present day, it has always been by grace through faith. God has reached out to us. God has granted us these great and precious promises. Will we receive those promises by faith? We must have faith in the promises of God. So, brethren, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, "I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." That last statement is very important. God gave it to Abraham by promise, it says. So the idea of God giving, gift, that's what grace means. God gave it. God's grace to Abraham, that's the promise. And Abraham received that gift, God's grace, by faith. And when it says in verse 15, when it speaks of this idea of covenants that men make, when things are, these agreements are according to the manner of men, it's just simply giving us kind of a slice of life as example. It's almost like an argument from the lesser to the greater. I mean, even common day, everyday instances in interaction with human beings, when they make these agreements, they don't switch the terms. It doesn't matter if it's spoken or written or understood or whatever it happens to be. You don't switch the terms. If you agree on something and you understand things a certain way, you shake hands on it or you sign on the dotted line. That's what we do as a society. And then we are bound to those terms. And you're only as good as your word, right? So we make sure that we keep the promises that we make. Only we don't every time, do we? We break those promises. But with God, that's different. With God, you're looking at someone who never breaks a promise that he has made. And so he entered into this agreement with Abraham. He made promises to Abraham. There are things that are still yet to be realized in the covenant that he made with Abraham. But Abraham had to receive these things by faith. And a lot of what Abraham was going to realize would not come until after he was already dead. And still has not come to this day. All right? So as we look at the scriptures, the promises are made. They're made to Abraham and to his seed. Now, Paul's very clear here so that we can't get confused. He's not talking about the collective nature of seed. You can use seed and you mean many seeds. I'm going to go buy seed in order to sow it into my field and to get my crop. Well, that doesn't mean I'm going to run down to the agricultural center and buy one seed. I'm going to go down, I'm going to buy bags of seed in order to sow it into the ground. That's what it means. We use this word sheep. We mean by that one sheep, but sometimes we mean by that a plural or a collective term. We're talking about many sheep. And so it's the same way when we run into the word seed. And because of that confusion, Paul says, no, I'm not talking about that collective term. I'm not talking about many seeds. I'm talking about one seed. And he's using the singular here. And he's driving home this idea that I am identifying this seed of Abraham as Christ. He doesn't leave it to our imagination or to us making the right interpretation. He just states it explicitly. So Christ later is going to be identified in this chapter as the seed of Abraham so that we don't miss it. And so Paul explains that all that are in Christ and identify with him are the seed of Abraham. Even if we're Gentiles, we're the seed of Abraham. You say, well, how can that be? Well, because we are his spiritual seed, right? What have we done that connects us to Abraham? That's the big question, right? What we have done is we believed. We believe God. And that has been accounted to us for righteousness. We haven't trusted in our works. We haven't trusted in, living a religious life. We haven't trusted in being good people. We've trusted in Christ and in him alone. And because our trust is squarely in the finished work of Christ, then we receive the promise of God. We receive the grace of God. We receive salvation. But we receive so much more. We receive an inheritance from God. We receive rewards for the things that we do for him. But here, in our passage, he's focusing on Christ. When Jesus came the first time, the covenant that was made with Abraham was confirmed in that coming. All right? Now, sometimes people want to split hairs on this, and they talk about the inauguration of the covenant and all of this. But in some way, that covenant was confirmed. There's no doubt about it. Otherwise, what are you going to do with Galatians 3, right? And so the agreement stands, and that agreement will not be broken. Now, that leads to, then, the idea of seed and its reference to Abraham, okay? Whenever the Bible is mentioning the idea of a seed and Abraham and the covenant that was made with Abraham. By the way, the word covenant simply means an agreement. The agreement that God made with Abraham. Whenever the Bible mentions that, it's referring to it in four different ways. And so it can get confusing. You have to look at the context and then make your judgment call. So here are the four ways that the Bible refers to the seed and the idea of Abraham. It refers to natural seed of Abraham, which would be physical descendants of Abraham. So these would be people that have come from Abraham. These are people that descend from the patriarchs, people who are of Israel. Okay? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 7, when the covenant is first explicitly mentioned, we're talking about this idea of natural seed, right? But then there's a combination sometimes of both the natural and the spiritual seed. So these are Jews who are believing Jews, who are trusting in God and what God has revealed to them. So in Romans 9 and verse 6, Romans 9 and verse 8, you're looking at Jewish people who have put their trust in Christ. They are not only natural descendants of Abraham, but they believe too. They're of the faith of Abraham, and because of that, they're spiritual descendants as well. The third idea of seed mentioned just pertains to spiritual, and that would be you and me. Well, most of us in here. I don't know of anyone in here that has a Jewish heritage, although there may be someone. But the idea here is I'm a Gentile, and yet I am connected to Abraham because I believe on Christ. And that connection is faith. That's what aligns me with Abraham. That doesn't make me a Jewish person, all right? It means that spiritually I'm connected to Abraham. And I think that that's what's being talked about, and we'll get to this when we get to Galatians 6, when it talks about the Israel of God, all right? There is this spiritual connection, right? And so you have to be very careful with terms like that. We're not replacing Israel as the church. We maintain our distinction, and yet we have a connection with Abraham, and that connection is spiritual. And so the spiritual non-physical descendants of Abraham, they're mentioned here in this chapter, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, also verse 29. And then, of course, the final way that this idea or this concept of seed is used is the ultimate seed, and is referring to Christ. And we see that taking place in our text, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. But it takes place in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 as well. So it can refer to Christ and to him exclusively. And that's what we see before us tonight in the verse. So what do we learn about this in our verses? Well, we learn that the law did not come until 430 years after Abraham, and that is when God gave the law to Moses. So we're talking about the Mosaic law. Can't be any mistaking that as well. And so that law that God had given to Moses, the text is teaching us it does not annul or abrogate or do away, maybe, with the idea of this covenant that God made with Abraham by faith. God giving it to him, this promise, and Abraham receiving it by faith. It's still that way. The terms of the agreement can't be changed just because the law comes on board. And that's what the text is teaching us. God promised Abraham the seed, not just physical descendants, but the Lord Jesus, who would come and die for sin and would rise again so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. He is the one that is promised. And so the Mosaic law, what we're learning here, doesn't change this. Now, another aspect of this is that God deals with Abraham and with all of his physical descendants, spiritual descendants as well, on the basis of faith. So it's faith in the promises. So then we can say that in the days of Abraham, it was salvation by grace through faith. In the days of Moses, it was salvation by grace through faith. In the latter days of the patriarchs, in the intertestamental period, same thing. All the way up to the day of Christ. Now, the thing is, all right, and this is where people get confused, how much has God revealed? And the answer to that question is, he has progressively revealed more and more and more until you get to this church age that we're living in right now. And as we're living in the church age, God has given us this full revelation of his word. And so now we have been given this, and we need to respond to that word by faith. The law is not of faith, it said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12. And so if we inherit the promises made to Abraham and to his spiritual seed, we do it not by the works of the law, Paul is saying, but by faith. We believe in what God has revealed about Christ and about his finished work, and we trust in that. He fulfilled the law. He finished redemption's work. And so all of our trust then is in him. God gave this to Abraham by promise. So let's kind of wrap this up by summarizing what we're learning mainly in this text. I think we're learning about unchangeable promises from an unchangeable God. In other words, God has not changed. Now, that includes his disposition toward people. Revelation, okay, God has broadened it, God has deepened it, God has given us more and more. It's kind of like we use a curriculum, and that curriculum uses the spiral method where you receive concepts in a very simplistic way, and then you build on those the complexity of those concepts more and more as it spirals back around. You get more and more until you get deeper and deeper understanding of, for example, grammar concepts. Well, I see the Bible working in that way. God has given us concepts, and they're in rudimentary form, and then he builds on those concepts and builds and builds and builds, and we have greater and greater complexity until we have the completed Word of God, and it's infinite. So now we have so much, it's almost like drinking out of a fire hose, right? You can't possibly plumb the depths of God's Word. There's just so much that is there. And so God hasn't changed, but the way that he has revealed things, that has progressively gotten greater and greater as time has marched on. I'm one of the preachers that I really like to read is an old Scottish preacher by the name of Alexander McLaren. There's a lot about his theology that I don't agree with, but he's really got heartwarming sermons, and I like to read them from time to time. Well, a point came in his life that his ministry was ending, he was dying, and he had time to receive people as he was dying. And he had a co-laborer, somebody who had ministered with him in the same area, come and visit him, and he asked him a simple question, well, what are you doing these days, Brother McLaren? And McLaren's just keyed in on that word doing, and so in an exclamation he said, doing? Doing. And then he went on to say, I'll tell you what I'm doing, brother. I am gathering together, and this is a direct quote from him, I am gathering together all my prayers, all my sermons, all my good deeds, all my evil deeds, and I am going to throw them all overboard. And then I'm going to swim to glory on the plank of free grace. Isn't that great? I'm going to swim to glory on the plank of free grace. He's not coming to that time when he's departing from this earth feeling weighed down or burdened by his past. He's free. He's liberated. He understands the grace of God. That's where we need to be when we get to that point in time in our lives. And so the confidence belonged to him because he knew God. He knew the grace of God. And he also knew that God doesn't change the terms of a covenant. That if God makes a promise, that promise is good. You can count on that. And so that's what we're doing. We know that we have good news from God. It's just that we stop believing that it's good news. And that's a problem. So notice number one, time will not change the promise of God. Here we are, 4,000 years or so later, after the time of Abraham, and the promise still stands firm. The promise that was made to Abraham is still in effect, and blessings from that covenant made with Abraham are still coming to fruition and are still yet to be realized in the future as far as my understanding of the Bible is concerned. So some agreements, yeah, they can expire over time. You know, there are some things we understand that I've got this coupon. I've held on to this coupon too long. Now it's expired, right? You ever do that? I go to the oil change place. I give them a coupon, they say, sir, that's expired, we don't accept that anymore. Sometimes contractors give a price. I can remember doing this when I was roofing. You give somebody a price, but you'd write on the bid that this is going to expire in 30 days. Well, why did you do that? You did that because you knew that material could go up and you might take a soaking on this job if you didn't have an expiration date for the bid that you gave to these people. And so we understand that on a human level, but the agreement that was made here with Abraham, it really stands outside of time. This is something that God is going to keep, and this is something that God is going to bring to fruition, almost in a perfect tense kind of way. It's something that's going to happen, and there's going to be these ramifications that are going to play out throughout all of eternity because of this promise that was made to Abraham. That's a great thing when you really think about it. And so there is no time specified in God's covenant with Abraham, and I don't believe it can fade away until all the promises provided within this are actually realized. And then even then, you're going to see that thing continuing to work its way out. Secondly, unfaithfulness will not change God's promise. Now, how many unfaithful generations have come and gone from the time that this covenant was made with Abraham? Many, many unfaithful generations, right up to the current one, by the way. I mean, I look at the generations that are coming after us as I get older, and there is a certain amount of fear. There is this idea of reluctance of who are we passing the baton to? Where is their head in all of this? Where is their heart in all of this? Is there really life? Is there this idea of I'm with God, I'm walking with God? We don't get any real comfort or solace from the evils of Jacob or even his sons. We see that being played out in Genesis in extraordinary ways. We wonder how these men could be close to God and how they could be great patriarchs of Israel. Or the indifference of the Israelites that were enslaved in Egypt. We talked a little bit about them today. We wonder how could God continue to work with this people? But in all of their unfaithfulness and all of our unfaithfulness, God's covenant with Abraham has not been nullified. God has made this promise. This promise will stand sure right to the end. And then the idea of your unfaithfulness here. Your unfaithfulness, my unfaithfulness, there's greater culpability in that. I hope we get that because we have greater revelation. And so as I think about the greater revelation that I have and the greater privileges that I have, the more understanding that I have as a son of God, sons and daughters of God, our position, the righteousness that we have, and yet I'm still unfaithful. Boy, if there's ever a time when God would turn his back on an agreement, it would be then, and yet he does not. In spite of our unfaithfulness, God is faithful still. And then number three here, the law will not change the promise of God. The scriptures teach us that the law was given to Moses, and it was given to him, and it serves as an aid to help bring us to Christ. It is to help fulfill the promise that was actually made to Abraham. So you don't look at it as the Mosaic law working against the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant is by faith. And this is the law, all right? We're not approaching God through a works-oriented fashion or through the law itself, but the law brings us to Christ so that we believe on Christ. And so there's a strengthening of faith but when we rightly understand the law. That's why Paul said the law, if it is used lawfully, it is something that is a wonderful thing. It is something that's beneficial to us. The blessing of the promise that God gave to Abraham isn't resting on the law. And if it was, then there wouldn't be a person in the room that would have hope, because we've all broken that law. And so that's what Paul wants us to get to. And he wants us to understand something else, too. That if we are resting on the law, then Christ came in vain. Even if we're resting in the law a little bit. See, this is the problem when you have a mixture of law and faith or works and faith, and you bring them together and you're standing on that basis. You're saying that the reason Christ came the first time was really in vain. I still have to do certain things in order to accomplish my redemption. But that's not at all the truth. The truth is that Christ and his death for us is not meaningless. It's precious in the sight of the Father. So precious that if we attempt to come any other way but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will find that the Father will not accept us. There can't be one little gram of my own righteousness in this. It's the righteousness of Christ, or there's no righteousness for you. And so we look to Christ and to Christ alone. And so the promises of God, they are made by Him. That's His grace. And we receive it by faith and by faith alone. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham received it by faith. And so do we. That's what the text is teaching us. So I trust as you think this through, that you will realize that the only hope that your friends and family have, the only hope that you really have, is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We are the faith-only church. We don't approach God by works here. We approach Him by faith, the same faith as Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your unchangeable promises. Thank You for Your unchangeable nature. You're the immutable God. We look to You. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand these verses a little bit better tonight. Help us to see that this is very, very important. That if we allow ourselves to float with the philosophy of the world, we might begin to believe that everybody's going to be okay and that everybody will make it in the end. But that simply isn't true. And if we really love people, we're going to tell them so. But we need to tell them as we're filled with Your Spirit. We need to proclaim Your kingdom in a way that is loving and compassionate. So help us to do that. Lord, draw men and women to Yourself and do this through us. Help us to reach the lost for You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. You are dismissed. Lord bless you.